1 John chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 6, read down to verse 10. Actually, we'll read to verse 12, and then we'll pray and we'll jump right into the lesson tonight. 1 John chapter 5, verse 6. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is what? Truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening. We thank you for the opportunity to study your word together. Lord, we thank you for your scripture. Lord, I'm so grateful that we can serve you and that we have a comfortable place to sing your praises and to gather together and to dwell in fellowship and unity. And I'm even more grateful, Lord, for your scripture that you've given to us so that we can know how we ought to behave, so that we can know and have some assurance of some things. And Lord, I pray tonight as we preach and teach that you would lead and guide our hearts and minds. Lord, I know on a Wednesday night we're tired. Our minds are done. Our bodies are weak, and we're ready to rest. But Lord, I pray that you would give us a little bit of grace tonight as we get through and go through our text. Lord, I pray that your word would have free course in the heart and mind of the hearer. And Lord, I pray that you would, through this text and through your scripture, increase our faith, give us hope, and then also conform us to the image of your Son. Lord, I pray that you would help me not to preach my opinions, but to be faithful to preach your word. In Christ's name, we pray all these things. Amen and amen. If you'll remember last week, we looked at, in verses 1 through 3, that identifier as being born of God. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. It is impossible for someone who is born of God to deny that Jesus is God in the flesh. That's what that teaches us. It is impossible that someone who is born of God could deny that Jesus is God in the flesh. Now, they may turn from their faith or from their upbringing, right? A saved person could turn from their upbringing. Lot vexed his righteous soul with the filthy conversation of the wicked. That's not to say that if you're saved, you'll never run from God. That's not to say that if you're saved, you'll never have doubts. That's not to say that if you're saved, you won't live for self. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved what? This present world. So we have in Scripture identifiers that show us that saved people can live like unsaved people. Amen? But there is one thing that a saved person cannot do in their heart of hearts. They cannot deny that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Christ. Everyone, the rest of verse 1, that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. So, being born of God is the power that's granted to us, and being born of God means that we're no longer after the natural man, but we are after God, and that's what we looked at last week. And then we ended with looking at the overcoming aspect in verses 4 and 5. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our what? Faith. Verse 4, you see that there? This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Faith is the victory. Those in Christ have overcome by faith in Him because He has overcome. Tonight, as we finish up this portion of Scripture, I want us to look at the witness to the divine nature. If you're taking notes, the witness to the divine nature. There are two natures of Christ that are shown in verses 7 and 8. Two natures of Christ, and within those two natures of Christ in 1 John 5, 7 and 8, we have six components of those two natures. All right? In the first verse, 1 John 5, 7. 1 John 5 and verse 7. There are how many? Three that bear record where? In heaven. And then we have the three identified. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are how many? One. Okay. So, in the first nature that we see, if you're taking notes, the first nature we see is the nature of God or the divine nature. The divine nature. Within 1 John chapter 5, verses 6 through 12, we have clearly identified for us something that most of us would all agree with, and that is the fact that Jesus is all God and all man. Amen? We would agree with that. But in this text, we have a record or a witness that is given to identify some things about Jesus. That's why verse 6, this is He that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. For there are three that bear record in heaven. All right, so of God. We're going to move through the divine nature quickly because we're going to spend much time on the humanity. Most of us here tonight, I believe all of us would agree that Jesus is God in the flesh. But did you know that there is a group or a movement that do not believe that Jesus ever became actual human flesh? They say that He was born with a spiritual flesh. And that's why this type of a study is extremely important. It's interesting, we always come to 1 John 5, 7. I believe it is one of the clearest scriptures identifying the Trinity. Amen? But I'm not a proof text guy. I don't like to go have one text as a proof text. Most people that use proof texts use them out of context. They use them out of context. Well, the Bible says this in this verse. What's the context of that? So what we should do is learn to agree with the Word of God as a whole. So if we want to defend the Trinity, right, we need more than just one passage of Scripture. Now, one's enough for me to believe it. Amen? One's enough for me to believe it. But if we want to defend it, we have multitudes of places that we go. At the baptism of Jesus, in John's account, at the baptism of Jesus, you have the work of the Trinity. You have the Father speaking audibly. You have the Spirit descending as a dove. He's not a dove. Amen. Descending as a dove. And then you have the Son. You have the Son being baptized, the Word. All right? So, of God, we have the divine nature. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. In the three, there are three components to the divine nature. I'll give you these. Letter A, you have the divine soul. The divine soul. The divine soul is the Father. The divine soul is the Father. Letter B, you have the divine Spirit. Anybody want to take a shot in the dark what the divine Spirit is? The Holy Spirit. Amen? That's pretty clear, pretty simple. Amen? People always say, oh man, I've heard people tell me before, and not often. So when someone tells me, I remember it. I have to put that in the memory when someone tells me, man, you're really smart when it comes to this stuff. When someone tells me I'm smart, I got to remember that. I don't hear it that often, all right? Because I ain't that smart. I got my North Carolina education, and I sprayed chemicals for a little while down in Florida. sprayed chemicals. Amen. I'm going to make sure we clarify that. It was legal. I had to get certified, all right, to do those things, to kill bugs and stuff in lawns. Because in Florida, they have the growing season is 24/7 because they live on the surface of the sun. But in when we look to these things, we recognize very quickly that if we just read the Word and take it as it says, there's not much extra that we could deviate from if we'll just look at what the text is saying. Who is the text witnessing of? Jesus Christ. That's verse 6. The record that is being borne out is a record in heaven, right? The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. So you have letter A, the soul. The divine soul is the Father. Letter B, the divine Spirit is the Holy Spirit. And then letter C, you have the divine body. And who is the body? Jesus, the Word. The Word. Look at John chapter 1, just to help us out. The divine body is the Word. John chapter 1, verse 1. John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the what? And the Word was with who? And the Word was who? Who's the Word? Jesus. It's not a trick question. It's Jesus. It's like when Juliet, I remember still a couple years ago, we'd sit at the table and we'd do some Bible reading as a family, and I'll ask a question and she'll just say, and she would just raise her hand politely. She's probably about 4 or 5 years old, and she'd sit there with her hand up at the kitchen table, and she'd say, God is Jesus and Jesus is God. The question was, who did Jesus raise from the dead? Because we're reading John chapter 11, right? God is Jesus, Jesus is God. That was the answer. Maggie has a different approach. Maggie waits until someone answers, and then as they answer, she quickly just repeats what they say to make it sound like it's the right answer. So who did Jesus raise from the dead in our text in John chapter 11? And Jesus goes, oh, that would be Lazarus. And immediately, as the name Lazarus is coming out of Ben's mouth, Maggie will go, Lazarus. Like she's trying to just beat him to it. But this isn't a trick question. The Word was God. Now jump to verse 14. John chapter 1, verse 14. How do we know that Jesus is the divine body? And the Word was made what? Flesh. What is flesh? That's a body. And dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. We beheld His glory. All right? Look at John chapter 3, since we're in John's Gospel. John chapter 3. Verse 13. You say, well, Him becoming flesh, that's more of the natural body. I agree. John chapter 3 and verse 13. No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is where? In heaven. That phrase, Son of Man, tied to Daniel in the account and the prophetic nature of Daniel. I think it's chapter 9. My numbers are starting to get convoluted. But in Daniel's account of the Son of Man coming, the reason why that's such a significant statement is because Jesus was identifying Himself as the ruler of Israel in the text, Son of Man, because He is God in the flesh. That phrase, Son of Man, has extreme significance, especially to the Jewish reader. Look at, you're in John still, look at John chapter 6, verse 19. I'm sorry, John chapter 16. John chapter 16. two things, John chapter 16, verse 15. We'll start at verse 15. All things that the Father hath are whose? Mine. So Jesus is speaking. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Jesus is identifying himself with God the Father. Go back to chapter 14. Chapter 14. Chapter 14 and verse 7. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him, and have what? Jesus, the divine body. So you have the divine soul in the Father, the divine spirit in the Holy Spirit, and the divine body in Jesus, the Word. So, point number one, the nature, the divine nature, the nature of God, the three components, soul, spirit, and body, being a divine soul, a divine spirit, and a divine body. Number two, you have the nature of man. So we have the divine nature, or of God. Number two, we have the human nature, or the nature of man. So look now back to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 8. 1 John 5 and verse 8. There are three that bear witness where? In earth. The Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one. Notice it doesn't say these three are one. That's the difference between God as a Trinity. One God, right? Three persons, one God. When it comes to man, we are one man made up of spirit, water, and blood. These three agree in one. So in addition to that, as man of very man, he has letter A, the first component under the nature of man, is the human body. The human body. So we have the divine body, the divine spirit, the divine soul. We have the human body. John chapter 4 and verse 6, we see some things about the humanity of Christ. John 4 and verse 6, now Jacob's well was there, Jesus therefore being wearied. Why was Jesus weary? Because he had a physical body like ours. He had a physical body like ours. Look at, we talked about John. We've mentioned John 11. Look at John 11 very quickly. Let's look there for just a moment. John chapter 11. Verse 33. Let's go back to verse 32. John 11, 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned where? Is that a capital S or a lowercase s? So that leads us to letter B, the human spirit. So we have the human body. We know he had a human body. We know that he was weary. We know that his flesh must be broken. His blood must be spilled. But I want us to recognize that we also see a human spirit. There was a spirit within him. And when he saw the Jews weeping, and when he saw Mary weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. Now we're going to go to, well, let's look at Hebrews. This is why this is so significant. Turn to Hebrews with me, if you will. Chapter 4. You say, I know some of this. Well, that's wonderful. But when we recognize what it actually means, it brings more gravity to the understanding of what Jesus went through. We always conclude with the fact that Jesus didn't deserve to die. He didn't deserve to suffer. But we never consider the fact that as a human, as entirely man, he had a human body that got tired. He had a human body that sweat. Now, if you'll read the text, it actually says that he sweat, and I believe the text says, as it were, great drops of blood. I don't believe it actually says that he sweat blood. The Bible says he sweat as it were great drops of blood. What language is that? Metaphoric language. So important. I grew up and went to a youth conference, and I listened to a man. He read that text, and then he preached for an hour and 20 minutes on Judas kissing the blood of Jesus. Because what happened after he sweat great drops of blood, that's what they'll say, and then Judas comes and kisses his cheek where he'd been sweating. He kissed the blood of Jesus and died and went to an entire message built on a text that he didn't even read right. That stuff just tears me up, man. Just tears me up. I might have been a little bitter that he preached for an hour and 20 minutes as well. That might have had something to do with it. But I can take an hour and 20 minutes if it's contextual scripture. Amen. Y'all don't want to say amen to that. Y'all don't want to agree an hour and 20 minutes as long as it's in the context. Hebrews chapter 4, jump down to verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. So you have Jesus Christ, who's not only God, but he's man. And he not only was weary in the flesh, but his spirit even groaned within him. And the Bible says that the high priest that we have is greater because our high priest is God, and he knows the temptations that you're tempted with. He knows the struggles that you're facing. He knows what it means to suffer loss. And so when we can come before him boldly, it's because we know that he has gone through and knows the feelings of our infirmities, and he also had those struggles with his flesh. Now, not sin, right? Because he didn't sin. He knew no sin. He became sin, but that was on the cross. So he went through all of the... Hey, by the way, can I help you with something? Do you know what that means? That means getting tired isn't a sin. Amen. Getting tired. Sometimes you get tired in ministry. You just get tired. I don't mean like I'm sick of people. I mean, sometimes that happens. Amen. Don't act like y'all don't get sick of me. I know it happens. I can see it in your face. Y'all think I don't know. I can see it in your face. Every time y'all come in... You're either mad at me or your husband, ladies. I don't know which one, probably a combination of both. You probably blame me for the way that he is. That's okay. I'll claim it. Amen. But the idea is, man, I'm tired. I'd like to rest, and I'm just wearied, and I just need to sit down. I don't know what point we decided that that was wrong, that that was a sin. What is a sin is when we allow that to make us lazy. Right? Amen. When we allow the overwhelming desire just to rest to transition us from needing just a moment to sit down at the well and get a drink of water to becoming, I'm on the couch and I just binge watched 8 days worth of something. Amen. And I've gained 800 pounds in that 8 days, right? Because I became lascivious. I became gluttonous. And I started to make comfort my God. You see, he knows what you're going through. He knows about being weary. He knows about suffering pain. He knows about going through loss. And yet he exemplified for us being all man. And in his entirety, in nature, he exemplified for us how we could live in the strength of God and accomplish what he wants us to do without sinning. He gave us that example. And when we are struggling, and when we are hurting, we can go to our great high priest because he knows. Because he knows what you're going through. Man, it's something when you go through a situation, you know, you go through a loss, right? And what do people say? Well, I know what you're going through. Well, for the most part, I know what they mean by that. You know what I mean? But it's not very helpful in that moment, right? It's not very helpful in that moment. I remember when Dad, I still remember, listen, I don't have a very good memory, but there is a day in my life that I will never forget, and it's the day my dad died. Just never going to forget it. It was a, you know, call it trauma. I don't care what you want to call it. I won't forget it. If I sit and think about it, I could almost relive every moment of that day. You know what I mean? And I remember went to a church of 1,500 people. We had a little three-bedroom house that used to be two bedrooms, and they turned the garage into a bedroom. And we had, I mean, cars and lines of vehicles and people, you know, upon people in our on our little property. I don't even think it was a half acre. I'd have to ask them. I don't even think it was a half acre. Our youth group couldn't fit in the house, so I had to sit outside on the grass with a bunch of teenagers who were there to comfort me. And I get that, right? And if one said it, 20 said it. Well, I know what you're going through. Because they lost a grandparent or something, right? They equate the loss. They didn't really know, right? But there's a little bit of a comfort when someone comes along who's gone through almost the exact situation. Because they're the ones that sit there quietly knowing they don't need to say anything at that moment, right? Just being there helps. And sometimes a casserole that night. Amen. You know what I'm talking about. Sometimes just being there helps in that moment. Here's what we have in Jesus. We have a great high priest that knows the sorrow that you face. We have a great high priest that knows when you're tired. And he knows what that's like. And that's what gives us verse 16 of Hebrews chapter 4. Let us therefore, because the previous is true, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. You ever gone to your parents and asked them for something and you were afraid to ask them because you didn't know, you know, you weren't sure? You know, in my house, Dad came home from work. He'd been up since 3:30 in the morning. He'd fall asleep watching the news. You know, Dad, I need a new ball glove, right? But I don't want to ask him because I'm sitting here thinking, my dad don't care about my ball glove. You know what I mean? He's going to say, that's $20. I don't know how much they are now. I don't even want to know. It's probably like $800 for a ball glove. I don't know. I'm sure. How much we got, Brother Barry? It's close. I'm close, aren't I? It's too much. It's too much for some leather sewn together to go around my hand to catch a baseball flying at my head 120 miles an hour. Amen? It's too much. Unless it protects my life, right? Okay, that might be different. I'm not fast enough to do that, though. I don't know how I got off on that tangent. Well, I got, you know, you want to go to your dad, and but you're sitting there. Why do you think sometimes the person you're going to ask, because you think that they're not going to understand where you're coming from or why it's important to you. Because the previous that we just understood about the body and spirit of Jesus, his human body and spirit, because he knows the sorrows and the weariness and the joys, he knows all about those things. Therefore, we can come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain what? Mercy. And find grace to help in time of need. I hope that you never conclude that your problem is too small of a matter for God to deal with. I hope you never conclude that your hurt, that your sorrow, that your joy, or that your pain is too meaningless to God because it's not. He says, because he knows what we're going through in an intimate way, you can come to him boldly. Father, I need help. And what does he say? When we enter boldly, what kind of throne is it? It's not a throne of judgment in that moment. What is it? It's a throne of grace. And it's not a place of correction in that moment. It's a place of mercy. When we understand our great high priest, when we understand that there's more to the human nature of Christ and the why he did what he did. Yes, he settled the law. Yes, he completed the law so he could remove the curse of the law. Yes, he dealt with sin, death, and the grave. But there's so much more to the layers of that understanding when we recognize the record that is born and kept in earth of the humanity of Christ. So you have the human body, letter A, the human spirit, letter B, and the human soul, letter C. The soul. Here within the pages of 1 John, we have been introduced to the Trinity, and then also not only the Trinity of God, but the Trinity of man. Body, soul, and spirit. Time doesn't permit us to run the references of the blood and the water, but that's a very interesting study, and maybe we'll unpack that at another time. But I want us to recognize the body, the soul, and the spirit of the divine nature of Christ, or rather of the human nature of Jesus. Matthew chapter 26, if you want to write this reference down, I'm going to read it to you, and then we're going to quickly move on because I want to get to the meat. Matthew 26, verse 38. We already saw that his spirit troubled him in John chapter 11, right? Matthew 26, 38. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Jesus' prayer in the garden, and he references his soul being sorrowful, even unto death. Some of you that work in the medical field are first responders, and even those that work in the hospitals, you can tell when someone in their soul has given up on life. It's almost as if they will themselves to death. They've just given up. It's more than just their spirit that's missing within them. Their entire soul at their core is just checked out. And we recognize that even at the soul, at the time of death, prior to Jesus' death, when we understand his agony and his reference to the soul being exceeding sorrowful even to death, what did he ask for them to do? Pray with me. So we have in the human nature the three components: a human body, a human spirit, a human soul. And it's actually from this that we are given the greatest picture of the Trinity of God. Look with me at Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. I have heard so many people try to describe and give illustrations of the Trinity. You know, they use the illustration of ice when it turns to water, and then so it's a liquid, it's a solid, it's a gas when it evaporates. But that's not those three at the same time. That's really not a good picture of the Trinity, right? The best picture of the Trinity was given to us in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. And God said, let who? Us, God, triune being, one God, three persons, make man in what image? Our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. But God said our, because God is one. There's one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our Lord is one God. Amen. One God, not multiple gods, one. And within that, we have the three, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. What image did man have? Body, soul, and spirit. Oh, by the way, every person that is born now, we bear the image of Adam. Because within us, our soul, right, is what? Dead. We're dead within ourselves. Body, soul, and spirit. There's a part that's missing when we're born. Now, we're not going to get into the, well, yeah, we're not going to get done early either. But we're not going to get into babies going to heaven. That happens. Amen. Romans tells us what revives and allows us to die internally when the law enters in. When does the law enter in? At the time of understanding. Amen. That's what Romans teaches. I believe it's Romans 5. It may be Romans 7, but I believe it's Romans 5. Sin revived and I died. That's what Paul said. But once sin revived and he died, there was a part of him that made him no longer in the image of God. He's in the image of Adam because of the fall of man. So the image was marred. When the image was marred because of disobedience to God's word, because of partaking of the fruit and disobeying God, the command to subdue and have dominion is negated because man's already proven that he can't be obedient in his dominion. He can't be obedient in his subduing of God's creation. And that's why Hebrews chapter 2, if you want a running title of the book of Hebrews, if you want just an overview, some people like overviews. What is this book about? Just give me the synopsis. Give me the title. The title of Hebrews, the synopsis, Jesus is better. Jesus is better than the angels. He's better than a high priest. He's a better sacrifice. All through the book of Hebrews, that's what we see. And in Hebrews chapter 2, we learn that Jesus is better in His subduing and in His dominion. Hebrews chapter 2, look at verse 7. Thou madest Him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest Him with glory and honor, and didst set Him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under His feet. For in that He put all in subjection under Him, He left nothing that is not put under Him. But now we see not yet all things put under Him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Jump down to verse 14 if you're in Hebrews chapter 2. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 18. For in that He Himself hath suffered being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted. The witness of man is naturally received. Back to 1 John chapter 5. Let's finish this. 1 John chapter 5. So we have the divine nature and we have the human nature. The witness of man is naturally received. Eyewitnesses, we believe. We can see, we can hear, we can smell, we can touch. We recognize and trust eyewitness accounts. And if you'll remember the context of 1 John chapter 5, within the depth of learning that we have of the Trinity of Trinities and of the divine two-part nature of God being a Trinity of God and a Trinity of man being both in one, and only Jesus has ever claimed that. Amen. Only Jesus has ever proven that. Amen? Only Jesus could be God in the flesh. We see some things. There are three that bear record in heaven. There are three that bear witness in earth. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is what? Greater. For this is the witness of God which He hath testified of His Son. The witness of God is greater. Verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. So if your salvation is in Christ and Christ alone, and your foundation of faith is in the finished work of Calvary, your belief is on the Son of God, then you have this witness in you, the witness of God. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. What is that record? What is that witness? Verse 11. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in who? His Son. Verse 12. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. If a person does not believe in Jesus as the only begotten of the Father, if a person does not have faith that Jesus is the Son of God, God in flesh, who took away the sins of the world, that person does not have life, because they're calling God a liar. Verses 10 through 12 are the simplest and clearest teachings on eternal life. Faith in God and in what He says, His Son, as the life needed, equals a life obtained. Let's stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer.